trajectories. And it talks about the importance of men. Now, women are very important too. But the reason you hear some of these stats, and it's eye-opening. It says, when a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church only 17% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, his family joins him 93% of the time. You know, that's saying, you know, a mother and father, if they get saved later in life, they bring their family in. It's just when the dad joins, for some reason, the family joins too. It says, there are 113 million men in America over the age of 15, and 69 million of them have no profession of faith in Christ. That's a lot of men out there that don't know Jesus as their Savior. The typical congregation in the United States has about 61% female and 39% male. That's a big difference. And then on any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in churches in America. So why is it that it seems that men aren't here, but women are? I don't know what the reason is. And today I'm going to be preaching a Father's Day message, but it applies to everyone. Every believer can apply this. Fathers apply this, mothers, young people, people without children, because we're all impacting people's lives. The people around us watch us. The people around us see what we're doing. They listen to what we say, and they learn from us. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 2 somewhere. We'll be moving around. We're going to look a little bit about the life of Eli. And we're going to look a little bit about how he did as a priest and as a father. And then we will also look at some things that we can use to apply into becoming better parents, better fathers, better mothers, and better followers of Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 27, it says, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time, and do pray that you will take your words and help us to learn from them today. Help us to apply them into our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at Eli. Eli was the priest of Israel, and most people would say Eli was a good man. As far as, you know, if he was in church here with us today, everyone would be like, oh yeah, that's the guy I can talk about the game with. He's nice. He's always got a smile. Maybe he'd be greeting people at the door. Eli was a good person. We don't read in Scripture a lot of things about him being out mistreating people. He wasn't a drunkard that we know of. He's not stealing from people. We don't see this kind of thing. He's what everyone says, hey, that's a good guy. You know, like you just see someone, what do you think of so-and-so? Oh, yeah, he's a good guy. And a lot of times we'd say that about people that we know. We don't really know them super well, but they're a good guy. I don't see anything, you know, outward that I would say is wrong with the guy. And, you know, he was faithful to his wife. He ministered to the Lord. This is a guy that's a good guy, we'd say. And when Samuel came to live with him, he treated Samuel well. Samuel was a boy that was coming in to become a priest. And God even told him that Samuel was going to take over his place. And he still treated him well. In 1 Samuel 3:18, it says, "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" So even Eli, he wasn't jealous of Samuel. He didn't mistreat him, didn't try to usurp, you know, the position and try to hold on to it. He said, it's up to God. God can do whatever he wills. And Eli also loved the Ark of God. When the Israelites took the Ark into battle, he was very concerned. And it wasn't until he found out that both of his sons died, but it wasn't until he found out the Ark of God had been taken that he fell over and he fell off and broke his neck and died. He was really concerned about the Ark of God. He loved it. But even though Eli, we consider, was a good man, he failed. He failed as a priest, and he also failed as a father. And in his failures as a priest, as I read in verse 30, it said, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, 'I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me that those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.'" The Lord is honoring those that honor him. Eli failed in his job as a priest. He was doing many of the things he was supposed to, but he wasn't doing everything he was supposed to. Sometimes we can do this. We can go through the motions. Sometimes it looks like we have it all together. You know, we come to church on Sunday and we're dressed up. We look nice. We put a smile on our face. But on the way over, what was going on in the car? You know, were we yelling at the wife and the kids? Were we arguing with people? Was everyone grumpy this morning? And all of a sudden we get to church and it's like, okay, let's put on the happy facade, right? And we do this sometimes, or we do this at work. You know, our job, I got to go to a job. You get to, hey guys, how you doing? Yeah, we're doing our job, right? And we're doing our job and then we leave job. Like, oh, I hate that job, right? And some people are like that. They put on this happy facade. And Eli is a priest. He did all the outward things. He did things, and you know, people thought he was a good guy, but he was failing. Because here, God told him that he's rejecting him because he was not honoring God. On the outside, it looked like he was honoring God. He was a priest. He was serving the Lord. It's like being a pastor today. You think, wow, that guy's honoring God. He's giving his life to serve him. But yet, he was not honoring God. Verse 35, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house and he shall walk before my anointed forever." Here he's telling him, I'm going to bring a faithful priest. You were not faithful to me, Eli. I'm going to raise up another priest in your place. Someone to take over for you. So Eli failed in this area. But today I really want to focus on his failure as a father. He was what we would call a passive father. In 1 Samuel 3:13, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." So here it says, Eli knew of his son's sin, but he was passive. He just kind of let it go. He knew what they were up to, but he didn't say anything yet. He kind of just, you know, hopefully they turn it around, right? And that's what a passive father does, or a passive mother. They see things in their children that are sinful, that are wrong. But yet, instead of confronting them on that, they kind of just hope it will go away. Well, I'll pray the problem away. Prayer is important, and we should pray for their problems, but we should also talk to them. God has placed them under our authority, our children. And God has done this so that we can confront and train them. And he failed to do this. He even participated in their sin from chapter 3, verse 29. It says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people. They were taking part of the offering that they shouldn't. They were making themselves fat off this, taking the choicest part that was supposed to be for God. This is one of the many sins that they were up to, and he was even participating with his sons. So not only did he not confront his sons on their sin, but he also was sinning with them in a different way. And they saw this example. They saw what he was doing. And they then took it even a step further. He tried to say something, we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 23 to 25. He finally talked to them. He says this, "So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?' His sons, however, they did not listen to their father's rebuke." The Lord was going to punish them. And here he heard from other people. Now remember, it says God told him he knew of their sin. But yet when other people saw the sin of his kids and told him, and then he was going to try to take action. But this was a little bit too little too late. He tried to talk to them, says all the people know. And we could liken it to, you know, as fathers, we say, well, our family has a reputation. Don't drag our family's name through the mud, right? We might not say anything to our kids till it gets out there. Look what you did to our family, right? Now our reputation is hurt. And he's talking to them about this. He did nothing about their sin until other people found out. Then he tried to say something. And that should be a warning sign to us. When you see signs in your children of sin or misbehavior or attitudes that are wrong, why there's opportunity, talk to them. And to apply this in other situations, maybe you know other believers around you that are younger than you, that are learning, and you could disciple them, minister them, talk to them, help them grow before it's too late. Because once they're deeply entrenched and involved in sin, and like his sons here, they might not listen to you because that's now their lifestyle, their pattern. And they might not turn it around like you'd want them to. Eli really didn't have the backbone to say, "We aren't going to tolerate your sin around here." He was passive. And that's what a lot of parents these days do. Sometimes it's a lot easier to be their friend. Say, "Oh, hey, let's go, you know, do this." And if I confront them, they might not like me, right? They might get mad at me and be bitter toward me. You know, that's not what God has called us to do as parents. He's called us to train the children, to talk to them. But here, Eli, he's more of a passive parent. Even though he was immersed in religion, he wasn't walking with God. I mean, this guy was a priest. But yet, he was overlooking his children's sin. He and his sons were taking the best part of the offering for themselves. And they were doing this. He was not following the Lord the way he should. He was tolerant of his family's sin, but he was harsh on other people's sin. Remember from chapter 1, Hannah. Do you remember what he said Hannah was doing? He accused her of being drunk at the house of God because she was praying, and she was praying for a son, and she was really praying with all her might. He accused her of being drunk. He confronted her, but yet his own sons who were committing wicked sin there in the same place, he didn't say a word. And in our lives, we can do this. It's a lot easier to point out sin in other people than in ourselves, isn't it? We can look out and say, "Oh yeah, so-and-so, they do this, that guy's doing that." And we just like, look at all these, and we can point out everyone, say all their sins, right? And it's really easy for us to do that. But yet, when we look in the mirror and look at ourselves, it's hard to point out the sin. Well, why is that? Well, if I admit that I have a sin, then I'm going to have to change it, right? I have to get rid of it. Or I'm going to have to try to ignore it, and then the Holy Spirit's going to be working on me. But it's a lot easier to point out sins in other people because we don't have to do anything. And what I mean by point out, that doesn't mean we go and confront them. That's just like, we just say them all, right? Oh, we know that guy, oh. You know, and we'll say these things, but would we ever say those things to their face? You know, hey, I know that you have this sin in your life. The whole point of pointing out someone's sin is not to make yourself feel better. It's not to just point it out, so, hey, everyone, look at that person, right? That's not why we do it. The whole reason if you actually see a sin in someone else is to go and restore them to Christ so that they can grow. So in your family or in yourself, you see sin, you need to deal with it. You need to confront it so that you can grow in Christ. That's the whole point. It's not for any other reason. But that takes work and that takes time. And a lot of people don't want to do that. So he was tolerant of this, but harsh at other people's sin. He was looking at this. He was very quick to point out the sin in others. But yet, remember, he, as a priest, did not do the offering God's way. He was taking this meat, and it shouldn't have been for him, but for God. One thing that we really need to learn as believers is discernment. Discernment is something that is lacking in our lives these days. We don't really think about, is this something that I should do? Or a lot of times we'll say, well, it's not clearly stated in the Bible, so I can do it, right? It will justify things. Or we will just look and say, well, this other believer does this, so it must not be that bad. And we start arguing and nitpicking little things instead of being discerning, because you got to remember, children are watching you. It's amazing having two young children. They start mimicking everything that you do. Little expressions, hand signals. They start doing what you do. They'll say what you say. And it's amazing how they do that. But yet, that's what children do. They watch you. They watch you as parents, and they see what's really going on. You know, nothing will corrupt children more than seeing a parent who has a form of religion, but they're not really living it. There's no reality to it. Kids are really good at seeing hypocrites. They are. They're probably the best judge of hypocrites ever, because they see you everywhere. They see you at church. They see you at the house. They see you at the ball game. Wherever you are, children watch you. And they see what you're up to. And they might say, wow, mom, dad at church, wow, they're saints. But at home, oh, they're not. You know, run away. And it's scary to think when children are seeing what you're up to. Or, hey, when they're talking to their buddies, they use this kind of language. But they tell me I can't use that. Or, you know, they do this and that. And they'll see that there's different standards. And they'll see all these things that you're doing. And if you're putting on pious acts in front of them, they know. They can see right through it. So we have to be careful with discernment. You know, don't let things slide with your kids. And sometimes with children, you know, to discipline them, it does take time. And a lot of times, as parents, the only time we really discipline our kids is when they finally get on our last nerve and we're going to get them now. Like, okay, quiet down. They don't quiet down. Quiet down, quiet down. And finally, okay, I told you to quiet down. You know, we start yelling and we get up and it's like, you know, we're a rage monster going after our children. Well, that's not going to help them either. Because, you know, when we fail to discipline children, it really demonstrates a lack of love for them. Even worse, it's a lack of love for God. Because we're being very selfish with our time. Oh, I don't want to take time to do this. Because to discipline your children the right way, it takes time. And it takes time out of my busy schedule of whatever I'm doing. And, you know, you fill in the blank what you're up to. And it takes time. So, you know, we looked at Eli. We see how he failed in areas with his children. But I want to look at some areas that how can we succeed in raising our children or helping raise our grandchildren or other believers in Christ if we don't have children. How can we succeed in this? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to lead our children to a personal faith in Christ. We need to teach children who Jesus is and what he's done. If they don't know Christ as Savior, they can't succeed in life for him. I mean, that's as simple as that. If we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then we need to teach that to our children. We need to show them who the Savior is and how they can know him. We can't just let our children to grow up neutral. I mean, a big thing these days is I'm just going to let my child decide what they want to do. And they're going to grow up and they'll choose. I remember watching a show a few years back. It was called Wife Swap. Now, when I first heard the title, I'm like, that doesn't sound like a good show. But what it turned out being is what the mom would go to another house and learn their rules and see how they ran a house, and then she would get to implement her family style of raising the children and the other mom. And they always get total opposite families. I don't know if anyone's ever seen the show, but I remember this one family, they let their kids do whatever they wanted. They got to sleep when they wanted, where they wanted. They got to eat whatever they wanted at any time. And they just let these kids do whatever they wanted. And these kids were not happy. They thought they were, but they weren't. But when the mom put in some structure and rules, the kids actually enjoyed it. And it helped them. And they were able to grow more and be more alert. And they weren't tired all the time. And they were eating better food. And it was good for them. But that's what we're talking about. We need to lead them. We can't just let them choose. I mean, could you imagine, those of you with small children, what would they choose to do all the time? Or even older children. I mean, when would they actually even get out of bed? Would they get out of bed? They'd probably be sleeping right now still. And it's hard to let them go. But the world's teaching us, just let your children decide what they want to do. I mean, now you could decide if you're a boy or a girl. That's what the world's teaching you. You could decide what you are. No, God's already made that decision. And we as parents need to lead the children to Christ. Teach them about Him. The world's hostile toward God. If you just say, well, I'm going to let my kid make his choice about God. Well, where do you think he's going to learn all this stuff? From the world. The world does not want your child to know Jesus as Savior. The world is teaching them quite the opposite. They mock God. They want you to live in a way that pleases yourself, not please your Savior. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." If you leave a child to himself, he'll bring shame to his mother. Children by nature are sinful, just as we all are. And if we just let them go, guess where they're going to go? Towards sin. I mean, it's amazing. Talk about this with my wife. Our little son just turned 8. And when we just kind of put him on the floor and let him crawl, where does he go every single time? To the most dangerous object in the house. It doesn't matter how many toys are out, he'll find something that he should not touch. And he'll go for it. Ooh, an electrical outlet. Let me try to stick my fingers and tongue in there, right? Kids do this. Because when they're left to themselves, they just go to the things they shouldn't go to. And older kids too, if you left them to themselves, just go out and do whatever you want. Whoa, really? And hopefully they know better, but maybe not. And they're going to go to things they shouldn't go to. We can't just leave children to themselves when it comes to Jesus and who He is. We need to teach them. Now, you can't make your kids get saved, and you don't want to shove it down their throats, but you need to teach them who He is. And not only that, you need to show them from your life that He is your Savior, that you live to serve Him, and they'll see a true relationship with Christ. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote, "As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. When new trees are planted, stakes are often put in the ground beside the tree. The stakes are there for a purpose, to train the tree to grow straight and tall. Those stakes work remarkably well if they are put in the place when the tree is young. But if a crooked tree has been allowed to grow and develop for several years, they will not be effective." So rules for our children work in much the same way. I mean, those of you who plant trees, they bend. So you got to have those stakes to keep them straight. Children are the same way. We got to have rules there to keep them growing in the right direction, the direction of godliness. And, as the tree gets older and strong, guess what? You take the stakes out, right? Because now it can stand on its own. Same thing with our children. We have some different rules, and when they're young, we really have a few extra rules because we're training them. And as they're learning and training, we can start taking some of those stakes out because now they're able to grow straight and go toward the Lord. And that's a good illustration of child rearing and how we can help them. We also need to teach our children God's ways. Eli failed to impart to his sons respect for God's ways, including the sacrifices and offerings. They were doing them, but they weren't doing them God's way. They were doing them, their own way. They disobeyed God. They disregarded and rebuked God's people, but they were not living for Him the way God wanted them to. They had a form of godliness, but they really weren't living for the Lord. God's ways are principles revealed in His Word. Children need to know that disobedience and has consequences. They need to know, what does God want me to do? What does God not want me to do? When I go wrong, there are consequences for that. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." I had a teacher in college. He always told us about when he would discipline his children. He wanted to make sure it was loving discipline, because disciplining your children here, when you read these verses and take them out of context, it sounds like, well, just get the rod and go at them, right? That's not what it's talking about. We need to lovingly discipline, lovingly. You need to tell your children what they've done wrong. Don't just start whacking them around. That's not what we're supposed to. We need to tell them what they did wrong, what they are expected to do. When we're done, we should pray with them and show them love. But let them know what they've done wrong has consequences. Because one day, when you go out and you do some major wrongs, there's consequences in adult life. You know, you could wind up doing a lot of things. You could lose a job. You could go to prison. I mean, there's consequences for what you do in life. We need to teach children when they're young, there are consequences for your actions. And what he told us is, in order not to be mad, because you don't want to discipline your children when you're angry, he told us, because then it's not really going to be effective. He would keep his paddle down the hall. And he would tell his child, you know, go sit on either my bed or your bed or someone, you know, one of the beds. And then he went and he got the paddle and he'd pray while he was walking there. And he'd pray and calm down and make sure that he was doing it in the right attitude. And then he'd come back and he was calm. And he would be able to talk to his children, tell them what their offense was, what they did wrong, how they can correct it. And he trained them. But he also then gave them the consequence. You know, it's not just a talking to, because they needed something to remember. And here the Bible tells us that we should do this. The rod of correction will drive foolishness far from him. It's important that we do this. Some of you may have heard of Benjamin Spock. He led the way among child-rearing professionals in instructing parents not to discipline their children. He said doing so would damage children's ego. But later in his life, when he realized he had made a mistake, he said this: "We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love and incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents." So this expert said, don't discipline your children. It's going to hurt their ego and self-esteem and this and that. But then all the children grew up and they were brats because there was no consequences for their actions. No consequences. And you see this. He realized too late that he shouldn't do this. So we need to realize the importance of discipline with our children. Discipline's not getting revenge. Discipline's not getting my anger out. Discipline's teaching them. Teaching them that there are consequences for their actions. Teaching them how to do the right actions instead of the wrong actions. It's important that they do this. They also need to learn the importance of prayer and Bible reading. We need to pray with our children. We need to read the Bible with them. They need to see us reading the Bible. They need to see us praying, not just with them, but with mom and dad together or just on our own. This needs to be happening throughout the day, not just at mealtime. It's important that they see this is a way of life. They need to see that we live to serve others and not indulge ourselves. Now, this is a hard one. Now, you might be saying, of course we live to serve others. It's hard sometimes to serve others, because we have plans. We want to do this. We want to do that. Oh, there's a need in the church, but I want to do this. Or there's a special event. Or there's this. There's that. It's hard to really give of yourselves and be servants. It's much easier to indulge. You come home from a long day at work. You're tired. You know, you sit down. Your favorite show's on. Oh, the kids want to play. Or there's a problem. Or there's this. You know, well, am I going to indulge myself or am I going to get up and be a servant? Or, hey, there's a need. My neighbor needs some help with something, or someone in the church needs help moving. A lot of things happen. Are we going to be servants or indulge ourselves? Because children are watching, remember. They see what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. We have to make sure that we are showing them the way of living the Christian's life, the servant's life. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We need to train children while they're young and then throughout their lives. And even our adult children, we can still train them. We can still teach them. Grandparents, you have an opportunity then to teach your grandchildren. There's a lot of opportunities that we have to train. Now, this doesn't mean that your child, if you train them, will become a perfect Christian the rest of their lives, because they still have to make the decision to follow Christ and to do right. Sometimes we take this verse and say, well, if you look at that, you know, parents' kids, they didn't serve Christ, they must have been bad parents. You can't say that. We shouldn't be looking at other parents anyway. We should be focusing on what we should be doing. Children have to make their own decision to serve Christ too. They're not robots. We could train them the best we can, and they still might not turn out the way we'd hope, because they have a responsibility to stand before God one day. But as parents, we need to do our best to train them up in the way they should go. So hopefully they will remember the lessons that they learned, and they'll continue to follow Christ. We also need to teach our children to reverence God and the things of God. Your children should never be hearing you joke about God or His Word, not making light of the Lord and the things of the Lord, hearing us complaining all the time. I mean, could you imagine on the way home from church, we're just complaining about the preacher's message and what the pastor does wrong, and our children, guess what? They listen. There's times, and I'm sure parents have got, you're talking, you don't think your kids are listening because they're doing something, but they heard exactly what you said. They weren't looking at you. They may have been in another room. They know exactly what you're talking about. And if they hear you complaining about God or the Word of God, guess what they're going to start doing? The same thing. They're going to start complaining about God's Word and why this and why that. We have to be careful that we're training them to reverence God, reverence the things of God, the servants of God. We need to respect them. So they shouldn't hear us doing saying jokes about them, listening to jokes about this kind of stuff. But we also need to show them that the Christian home is a fun and happy place. This is one area I think a lot of us, we can get so rigid that we got to keep all the rules and this and that, we forget to have fun. I mean, if you don't have fun with your children, they're going to get bored. And guess what? The world's going to seem fun to them. We have to train them in godliness, but there's a lot of fun things that are okay, that are good. And we need to have fun with them. If we're just all about disciplining and teaching and disciplining and teaching, our children, they need to have fun. They're kids. They need to know that our family is going to have fun and we're going to be together. We're going to love God, love each other, and then we're going to have fun together too. That's important. It's very important in our lives. We got to have it there. We got to have a fun, happy place for them to live. And not just, it's not school 24/7. It's time for them to learn in an environment that is fun and encouraging, but yet that they know there's discipline there. It's balance. It's hard. It takes a lot of work. And I'm a young father. I'm still learning. I am no way perfect in this area. But these things, I'm teaching what I'm learning. And hopefully you guys are learning these things too. Some of you are much more experienced as a father than I am. You probably could get up here and give me even better things than I'm saying. But hopefully we take these things to heart. Proverbs 19:18 says this, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." While there is hope, while your children are still growing and developing, it's that time where you can chasten and teach them. Don't wait till it's too late, till they've gone off the deep end, because now they're already there. It's hard to get them out of that now. Do your best now to train them, to chasten them. It's vitally important for us to train the next generation of believers. You know, not just our own children, but the children of the church. Are we impacting their lives? How are you impacting the life of the people around you? We need them to stand up and take the gospel to the next generation. It takes work and sacrifice, but it's worth it. We can put our time into hobbies and all kinds of other things. You know, you could spend time learning all the different statistics and knowing all the your favorite sports teams and all the players and this and that. But in eternity, that's not really going to do us much good. But if we start pouring our lives more into the young people, teaching them, training them, so that they can then serve God, that's going to be worth it. If we don't train our children and our grandchildren, the children of the church, the world's just waiting to train them, to indoctrinate them. The world is anti-God. They don't want your children to be in good churches. They don't want your children following God. They don't want your children standing up for things that are in the Bible. They want them to go away from it. So in our lives, it's time now for us all to step up. First of all, in our own spiritual lives, we need to look at in the mirror and see our own sin and get that right. Once we get that right, then it's time for us to now help our families get right. Like the Bible has the principle, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye when you have a log hanging out of your own. So before you confront your family's life, first look at your own life. How can I get right with God? How can I walk in a way that my children will see me? And then let me work on their hearts, train them. Once again, it's going to take time to step up and do this. Don't just be the person like, hey, that's a good person. Hey, that guy, oh yeah, that guy in church, that lady, they're always nice and kind. But are we going to step up and be more than that? Don't just be known as the good person. Be the godly person. Be the person that is serving God, that's sacrificing, that's training his children and the children of the church in a way that God would be honored by. Be a godly leader in your home and in your church. Let's pray.